part of what I'm going to do is, first off, we're going to be playing a prophecy from, I think it was this past Wednesday night, the Wednesday before, I don't recall, but very recent. And then we're going to begin, or I'm going to begin identifying, a problem we know about in the body of Christ, but one that can, it is very subtle, and tends to be very distracting, very misleading. And you'll understand by the time we're done. But for right now, go ahead and play that prophecy.
Just as we're singing here tonight, it just keeps rising up in my spirit. I know I need to share it. It's just a word of knowledge from the Lord. Many, many, many have been under attack. And there are attacks that come in the physical and the natural. And there are attacks that come because your flesh is screaming. But the specific attack is one of the enemy right now. And he is pulling out all the stops because you are a people who are pressing in. The thing is, he's taking note, which is a good thing, but it doesn't feel like a good thing in the moment. And this is not for every single person. What I was sensing is, like, there's this level of attack that has just been vamped up from the enemy. But God wants you to be aware of his tactics. To not be caught off guard, to not be thrown off. His greatest tool is deception. Often comes by distractions. Gets you off just a little bit. Gets you thinking one way. And so the word of the Lord to you tonight is be aware. Be aware of his tactics. You don't want to wait for one more minute under that pressure. And you don't ask the enemy to go, you tell him to go in the name of Jesus. So right now, in Jesus' name, Satan, I say, go, go now. We shut your mouth in the name of Jesus. You will not speak any more lies. All your attacks, all your distractions are broken now in the name of Jesus. Jesus, Lord, show us day to day. Lord, give us a discerning of spirits to know when it's the enemy, that we not allow him to stay, not for a moment. Oh, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but we're not going to let him in the name of Jesus. We've been given everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness, and it's all in him. Hallelujah, Jesus.
The prophecy is very relevant for what's going on. A couple of weeks ago, I had a message entitled Church Growth, the Foundation. I'm not going to go back over that, but today is another message relative to church growth. But the prophecy that came forth fits into this message. And in that prophecy, we were warned about attacks. And it's very important that we not ignore this and take it very, I mean, every person in this room, all of us, take this seriously. Those of you watching, the same for you as well. Take this seriously. Do not ignore it. Because the word distraction was used in that prophecy. And here is one aspect of distraction that is so easily missed. A distraction can be something like, well, you could call it an all is well perception in your life. To where you examine your life after you hear this prophecy and you think, well, you know, everything seems to be okay. I don't really see any attacks. And therein lies the problem. Because even if you don't think you see it, that all is well perception is a distraction. It can numb you, your spiritual senses, let's say. It can numb you like anesthesia before surgery. You think about, would you want to go into surgery without anesthesia? Absolutely not. Well, the all is well concept or perception of life can be an anesthesia to where you miss what's happening. You know, the Lord gave us a prophecy. Well, it's in Scripture, and He talks about warning us ahead of time. That's what He's trying to get across to us, is warning us ahead of time for what is coming. Go ahead and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. There's another aspect of what I'm going to share today that I don't have time to get into today. It had to do with a vision that the Lord gave me here not too long ago. And I will bring that up in the future, maybe next Sunday. I don't know. But we have a real problem in the body of Christ. Because we've come to the place of defining holiness according to how we live, not according to what God has said in His Word. And, you know, you can be influenced. You know, for years there were churches and denominations that would say, well, you know, if a woman cuts her hair, then she's going to hell. Well, see, that's not right. There are Christians who will tell you that you can't watch television or you're going to hell. Well, that's not right. I remember one time, I shared, you know, we're not going to have, it was like a holiday weekend, whatever, we're not having service tonight, that kind of a thing. And I said, and I think it was a holiday weekend. I said, enjoy the weekend, whatever. I mean, if you want to take your kids to go see a good, you know, clean movie or something like that, you know, just enjoy it. And, you know, I got an email on that. And the email, I was having a hard time discerning, is this person making a joke? Or is this really this person coming, getting on me about this? You know, we don't have time to go to movies. We have to be out there in the world telling people about Jesus. And I'm thinking, come on, man. I mean, you know, even Jesus, look, do you realize Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, only it covers 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, but you can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in one day? So that means in one day, you can read what happened in 3.5 years. That means a whole lot didn't get recorded when it happened in the life of Jesus. Anyway, we've got a real problem in the body of Christ, and you're going to understand it, I hope, better by the end of this message. Here in 1 Peter chapter 5, just read one verse, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. See that? Now, one of the things I've heard before, you know, he walking around like a roaring lion, and I've heard people say, well, you know, he's a toothless lion. You know, all he can do is gum on you. And I'm thinking, I'm not so sure that Jesus believed the same. And if you buy into that, well, there you go, deception. It says devour. Okay, you don't devour without teeth. You understand that? Have you ever thought about what it would be like to try to eat beef jerky with no teeth? That ain't going to happen. You'd put it in your mouth and a year later you'd still be going. Beef jerky does not dissolve. And he says, be sober, be vigilant. Well, why do I need to do that? God tells you, because your adversary, whose adversary? Who? God does not say, because my adversary. In other words, God is saying, that dude ain't no threat to me. He says, because your adversary, and then if you don't know who your adversary is, he clarifies that. The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So he's looking for people he can take down. And this is an analogy, please. The devil is not a lion, okay? But he's drawing an analogy, and he's saying, look, you need to understand that Satan is like a roaring lion. In other words, a hungry lion that wants to tear you to shreds and devour you. And he says, be sober and be vigilant. So then, if my adversary is the devil, and he is like a roaring lion, and he's wandering around trying to find somebody that he can devour, then what God is telling me right here is that you, as my child, have the potential to be devoured by Satan. Now take it to heart. He's telling you that. That means all of us, you, me, all of you watching, we are susceptible to this devouring, this destroying. And so he tells us, here's what to do. Be sober and be vigilant. Because if you are sober and vigilant, then you know what? You're going to be aware when the roaring lion is sniffing around your front door. I hope you're understanding this. So if I'm not sober and I'm not vigilant, then guess what? I'm opening myself up for this. Now this word sober, the Greek word is nepho, and it means to be sober-minded, watchful. Now remember that word, watchful. To be sober-minded, watchful, circumspect. And some of these Greek words, they get into some really wordy definitions. And you read it, and the scholars are the ones that put it together. And sometimes, you know, your eyes start spinning, trying to figure out, what exactly are they telling me? All right, so let me kind of, you know, summarize this for simplicity's sake. To be sober-minded, watchful, circumspect, or, now here's the simplified version of it all. Do not allow yourself to become mentally intoxicated by any chemical source or by worldly distractions. Now that's important to remember, because the sober-minded is not just be serious. No, it's an all-inclusive word that implies the introduction of a chemical substance into your body when that chemical substance can have an impact on your mind's operation. Now, some people, I'm not going to get on a soapbox here about consuming alcohol. I'll be touching on that later, and I'm going to bring something out that may surprise you. But some Christians, they will tell you there's nothing wrong with doing this, whether it's alcohol or, you know, marijuana. Why, it's legal, Brother Martin. Well, yeah. And it's also legal for a man to marry a man. But you know what? What's God had to say about all this? So, he says, don't do anything that could impact your ability to discern. Sober. Now, I understand. Well, you know, the doctor told me that I needed to take this medication for the next week, and it kind of makes me feel loopy. Okay, that's not what this is talking about, and you know that. But he continues, and he says, vigilant. And vigilant comes from a Greek word I'm not going to try. And it means to arise, arouse, to watch. Once again, there's you know, we had watchful at first, now we have watch. To watch. To refrain from sleep, a mindfulness of threatening dangers, which, with conscious earnestness and an alert mind, keeps it from all drowsiness and all slackening in the energy of faith and conduct. The general attitude of alertness on the part of the Christian believer in view of actual or imminent tests of his spiritual life. Watchfulness or watching, indicating that the Christian is alert or vigilant in order to defend himself against a spiritual foe. Now that's, I agree, that's very wordy, but I wasn't sure how I could simplify that and not maintain the impact. But this part about to refrain from sleep, that doesn't mean you never get to sleep. Do you remember when Jesus was with Peter, James, and John right before his arrest, and they're in the garden praying, and they kept falling asleep. And he comes out and he says, guys, come on, couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? See that? So that's what this is talking about. Do not let yourself become mentally slumberful when you need to be watching what's going on, when you need to be paying attention. How many times have you ever decided, I'll tell you what I'm going to do today, I'm going to read my Bible. And three verses in, your eyelids are like lead. You know what I'm saying here? Well, anyway, that's what this is talking about. And he's saying you need to be sober and you need to be vigilant because you have a spiritual foe that is wanting to come in and destroy you. And it's we cannot allow ourselves to come to the place of thinking, I am exempt. Because we're not exempt. And you could say, well, the angels protect me. I understand what you're saying there, but you're not going to get away from this verse in here. He's telling you, the devil now, he's like a roaring lion walking around. He's trying to figure out if he can destroy you. He's trying to figure out a way he can destroy you. I can remember here a couple of years ago, I was outside on our front porch. I looked over and I thought, what's going on? And there were a couple of bees hanging around a window. And as I'm looking, they're crawling in this little space where the window came down. I thought, what's the deal with that? Well, I did some research. Come to find out, the bees were trying to build a hive inside the walls of our house. And I contacted the Plamondons down in Florida, beekeepers. I mean, that's what they do, beekeepers. I said, here's what's going on. What do you suggest? And they, you know, gave me some ideas. And I said, if those bees are allowed to get in there, it's bad news because they have to completely tear the walls out. And anyway, so I did some more research, and here's what I found. Mint, the mint plant, bees can't stand it. And so what I did was put a little table out there by that window, and I went and I bought a mint plant, and I, you know, a couple of them, repotted them into a pot, let them grow. Now let me forewarn you, if you start thinking about doing that, do not plant mint in your yard. It takes over. I'm telling you, it did. I remember years ago, when my mom passed away, I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to plant some mint in honor of my mother. And so I planted a single mint plant around the side of the house. I come back out. Next time I go to cut the grass, it's like, Shazam! This stuff's taking over. I had to dig it up. Keep it in the pot. But what I did notice was this. The bees didn't come back. It solved the problem. Now, here's what I'm getting at. Things can be going on in your life and you don't know it. That's why he says be sober and be vigilant, because the enemy is looking for that little bitty, little access into your life to build a hive of destruction. And he says you've got to be sober and vigilant. Otherwise, the devouring can take place. In the animal world, predators gather to eat the newborn of other animals. Maybe you've seen some of the specials about animals or whatever, but animals, they hear better, they smell better, they see better than humans. And when one particular animal is going to be giving birth to another animal, well, the lions and tigers and whatever, I mean, they kind of, hyenas, hyenas are horrible for this. And they hear, sense, smell, you know, that a newborn is on the way. And some of them actually will stand there because the mama animal giving birth, she's helpless. And these other predators will be right there, just waiting for the birth of the newborn, and then boom, they want to pounce. That's why sometimes in the animal kingdom, you'll see other animals around kind of protecting the mother animal as she's giving birth. This is the way Satan is. Now, not just Satan himself, but the demons. This is how they operate. They're predators, spiritual predators. And a new church is like a newborn baby. I over the years, I've heard of so many churches that somebody, they tried to start and, you know, it just fell apart not too long after. Maybe they shouldn't have started it, or maybe it was the right thing, but, you know, Satan came in and, yes, I'm just now thinking of that. It's over in Colossians. Keep your finger here. We're coming right back. Oh, glory. If I can find this. No, wait a minute. It's 1 Thessalonians. I want you to see this. Yeah, there it is. Thank you, Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll jump down. Just look at verse 18. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. Now look at the rest of that. What happened? But Satan hindered that. See that? Satan hindered it. Do you realize what he's telling you there? The Apostle Paul is saying, I and those with me, we wanted to come and minister to you, but Satan is the one who hindered us from going. Now, if Satan can hinder the Apostle Paul, guys, what about us? When that verse hit me, I thought, my goodness. You know, I didn't think Satan could do that. Well, remember, Paul even said, a messenger from Satan sent to buffet me. All right? Now, in this, an existing church, one that's been around, can have spiritual infants as well as mature believers. Obviously, you have the wide range of that. The problem, part of the problem, is that you can have people who've been a part of a church for 20, 30, 40 years, been Christians, you know, 30, 40, 50 years, and they're still spiritual infants. Just because you've been born again for a long time, filled with the Holy Ghost even, that does not mean that you are mature. It doesn't mean it at all. Now, to see a couple of examples or warnings of this, look over in Matthew chapter 4. Warnings here of what was reported there in Paul, or in Peter, I'm sorry, concerning, you know, Satan is a roaring lion. If you look in Mark, did I say Mark? I said, well, shame on me. Mark. I was just seeing if you're listening, that's all. Mark chapter 4. Now look here. Verse 14. Jesus says, the sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside when the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. See that? And then he goes on describing how it is that Satan does this. You know, just I won't get into all of that, but the bottom line is this. When you read through all of this, you don't see where Satan is specifically referenced as directly attacking the person, as in, you know, Satan manifesting, demons manifesting, and all. No. It's the tactics that are used. He's describing the tactics. And so Jesus says, look, the sower sows the word. But you need to understand, Satan comes immediately. Immediately. All of us. There are Christians, they'll sit there, they'll hear truth. Line upon line, truth. Absolute truth. And then when the service is over, they immediately start criticizing and talking about how that they don't believe it. They don't even take the time to search the Scriptures. They immediately... Now, granted, I know if somebody stands up and says, if you don't bring your tithes in, you're robbing God and going to hell. Okay, I get that. We don't have to leave the service before we disagree with that one. But there are people that... they become prey because Satan is looking for a way to get in there. And if Jesus says Satan comes immediately to steal, that means Satan comes immediately to steal. It's not a maybe. He's looking for whom he may devour. And then if you look over in Acts chapter 20, Paul is meeting with the what you would call the church leadership from Ephesus, and they're meeting at a place called, an island called Miletus, or city. And he says, pick it up in verse 29, he says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." See that? The Apostle Paul is telling them, now, I don't know how many were in attendance. If Ephesus at one time was a huge church, I don't know how many people were there at this meeting. But as he's standing there talking to them, he said, you know, when I'm gone, grievous wolves are going to enter in among you, and they're not going to spare the flock. In other words, they don't care. They are so detached from truth that they believe what they're doing is truth. And it's not, they're not going to spare the flock. And he takes it even further and says, even in your own midst, there are going to be those that are going to rise up and do this. And I can just imagine, as he's saying that, they're kind of looking around wondering, well, who's going to do that? And for all I know, it's them. It's looking around thinking somebody else. Turns out it's going to be them. And that's very similar. This warning that he's giving here is very similar to what Jesus said. You don't have to turn to this. But in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets or false teachers, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." And he says, you're going to know them by their fruits. Well, what fruits? Not necessarily just their outward behavior, but the fruit of their lips. What comes forth? Here's the problem. If you are not established in the Word and established in the faith, you're not going to be able to discern what you're hearing, whether it's truth or deception. That's part of the be sober and be vigilant. It's you've got to get established, you know, rooted and grounded in Christ and in His Word in order to detect what is and is not true. And then if you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I made brief mention of this a few moments ago, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and Paul is he's talking about his experiences, things that he's gone through, the teaching that he delivers, and in verse 7 he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Satan comes immediately. The sower sows the word. And Paul, leading up into this, Paul is talking about, "I was called up to the third heaven," and he's describing how that he had this personal encounter with Jesus, and Jesus taught him. And Paul makes reference to this over in 1 Corinthians, don't have to turn to it. But Jesus was the sower. He sowed the word into Paul. And then Paul says, because of the abundance of the revelations, Satan sent a messenger to buffet me to keep me from delivering this, to keep me from sharing what the Lord Himself has even taught me. And then if you look over in, turn back over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, one of the, I just thought of this, reminded me of it. One of the things that has always just boggled my mind is how there are people who still smoke when they know it could kill them. And I can remember many years ago, people smoked and all this. I mean, you could smoke anywhere. Restaurants, buildings, airplanes. Oh my goodness, it was horrible on airplanes. Horrible on airplanes. And then eventually, more and more warnings came out. And now you can't smoke in public places and so forth. And the warnings they put out, you know, this will kill you. I mean, it's blunt. Blunt. Smoking this can cause you to be addicted, can cause cancer and kill you. I mean, extremely blunt. And people still smoke. And here's why. That's because they think it happens to everybody else, but it doesn't happen to me. It won't happen to me. Why? Grandpa, he smoked for 80 years. He never got sick. Okay. Thank God Grandpa never got sick. But I'll guarantee you this much, it did something to his body. You can't avoid that. When you're introducing poisons into your body, you cannot avoid it. And so what happens is, people keep smoking. It doesn't make any sense. It flat out does not make any sense. You say, yeah, boy, I'll tell you what, those people that smoke, yeah, well, what about the people in the body of Christ who completely ignore all the warnings that have been in the Word of God now for how long? How many centuries? And here it is. And they completely ignore it. Why? Because it won't happen to me. Satan says, or Jesus says, Satan as a roaring lion. Yeah, yeah. So, rest of y'all, you better watch out. Well, what about you? Oh, now listen. It won't happen to me. Seriously? What about the whole, you know, comes immediately to steal the word? Oh, he can't do that to me now. He can't do it to me. Really? Okay. Here's one. I do not understand it. I just don't understand it. You know, I try so hard, and yet nothing goes right. Nothing goes right. Everything. You ever been around people that do that? You're not the one that did it, I know. It's the people around you that did it. Okay, you know what? You have just proven that you are ignoring the Word of God. You know that part about, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you? When Christians say things like, where is God when you need Him? They have just proven to you Satan has stolen the Word. He's proven it. Every year around this time, I get flapjack disease. What is that? I don't know. I got to come up with something. Well, you know what you've just proven? That Satan has stolen the Word. You see how subtle this is. And yet people say, well, not me, no. No, it doesn't happen to me. It happened to everybody else. But it doesn't happen to me. Now, look over in, well, you're 1 Peter 5, right? All right, look at this. Verse 1. The elders, let's just say it like this, the church leadership. That's who he's really talking about. The church leadership includes, you know, the pastors and those who are in positions of authority within the church. Let's just say the pastors and those who, the pulpit people. All right, keep it simple. The elders which are among you, I exhort, encourage, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Okay, now, look here. He says, those of you in these positions of leadership, the pulpit people, the pastor and the others, feed the flock of God which is among you. Okay, now, if I'm supposed to feed the flock of God, what is it I'm supposed to feed them? I'm supposed to feed them from the table of the Lord. Now, where do I find the food for the table of the Lord? It's right here. The Word of God. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Feed the flock of God. Let me just throw this out. When you see things like this in Scripture, God is always speaking from a kingdom perspective, not a denominational perspective, not a tradition perspective. It is always from a kingdom of God perspective, which means from the Word of God, Scripture. So He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, which is among you. This is why I am always very hesitant when somebody contacts me and starts wanting me to give them biblical advice. Because one of the first things I ask is, have you talked to your pastor about this? Because it's not right for me to try and intervene in somebody else's flock. You get that? And if they, well, my pastor, he doesn't, and he won't, and it's not, and it's this, then my next question is, why are you in that church? Now, granted, if you've got a church of 5,000 people, it's hard for the pastor to see everybody who's got a problem. So you may have staff that helps out with that. But if you're not getting good feeding, why are you in that church? Why are you still, well, God has me there for a reason. How long have you been there? 22 years. You still don't know the reason? Let me tell you, it doesn't take 22 years to figure out what the reason is. I'll have an influence. Now let me tell you what's happening. Some way, somehow, that church is having influence on you. You need to pray about this. Moving forward. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Now look here. Taking the oversight. Taking the oversight. All right. That word oversight, it comes from a word, piscopeo. Means to look upon, observe, examine the state of affairs of something, look after, oversee, to beware. It means, in this verse, it means the work of shepherding the flock, or operating as a shepherd, which, verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear. So I'm the under-shepherd to the chief shepherd. Now, he says to be aware, oversee, look after. In the natural, a shepherd always tries to stay. Well, this is more true back in those days. Things are kind of different nowadays. I understand that. But even in the Middle East, you'll still see these principles taking place. A shepherd tries to stand on a higher point to watch out over the flock and be aware of any predators trying to come in. And the shepherd will be there, you know, the rod and the staff, all right? And he's watching over, does his best to stay awake, to be sober and to be vigilant as he's taking the oversight over the flock, because he's supposed to lead them beside the still waters. He's supposed to be feeding them from the pastures of the Lord and so forth. So he's watching over them, and what he's telling you right here is, you guys that have this responsibility, and it can be women, he said, take this oversight. Accept this responsibility. Not just because you get paid to do it or demanding money for it. You take it because of the calling and the responsibility you have because you are in that position of overseeing. He says, you do this. Now, over in... Well, don't turn to this. Let me just give you a summary. In 1 Kings chapter 22, Syria and the Jews were at war again. Isn't it interesting Syria is still a player today? Nevertheless, Syria and the Jews were at war. King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat get together, and King Ahab says, look, you know, let's fight this thing together, and you know, we'll win. So King Ahab calls in 400 prophets. 400, all right? You know, we can't even get 400 people in this room. 400 prophets. So they come in and they start prophesying, yes, go, you'll win the victory, blah, 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 etc., yam, 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 and all this other. And so Jehoshaphat says, all right, this is impressive, but is there anybody else that maybe we could hear from? Ahab says, well, there's this one guy, he's kind of a jerk. He never says anything good. He's really mean to me. He's just a moron. But if you want to hear from him, fine. We'll get him here. So they went and they got this guy named Micaiah. Micaiah shows up. Now, he knew what was going on. Somehow he got filled in with what was taking place. And all these other prophets, yay, go, we'll win, all this other. And so Micaiah shows up. And when you read Scripture, you have to understand when you read what he says, it's sarcasm. And he says, why, yes, go, fight, you're going to win the battle, you're going to do it. And Ahab could tell that he's being sarcastic. And Ahab said, didn't I tell you just the truth, all right? He pulls a Jack Webb, you know, Sergeant Friday, you know, the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, Micaiah. So Micaiah says, all right, here it is. You go into battle, you're going to get whooped. It's going to be bad. It's going to be really bad. And Ahab looks at Jehoshaphat and says, I told you. See, I told you. He never says anything good. It's like, wait a minute. You wanted to hear the truth, right? And now you're mad at the guy? Well, anyway, they actually, it went bad for Micaiah. And one of the other prophets came up, slapped him and so forth. Well, here's what happened. Jehoshaphat yielded over to Ahab and the 400 prophets, and they went into battle, and when they did, Jehoshaphat almost got killed. And here's what is so crazy about this. Well, here's part of it. Ahab told Jehoshaphat, he said, now listen, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go into battle, but they might be trying to kill me. So I'm going to dress up as a common soldier. You put on your kingly robes so that they won't recognize me. And Jehoshaphat did it. I mean, Jehoshaphat, think about this. If they're looking for somebody that's dressed like a king so they can kill him, and you're told put on your kingly robes while the guy they're trying to kill puts on a soldier's outfit, dude, wake up. He went along with it. And here comes the enemy. And the enemy soldiers, they made it all the way up to Jehoshaphat. And, you know, they get ready to kill him. It's like, wait a second. That's not Ahab. And Jehoshaphat, he screams, ah! And he takes off running. He survived, but it almost got him killed. Now, Ahab ended up dying. Now, here's the point I'm making. Jehoshaphat was generally a good king for Israel. But he got influenced by the wrong people. And even though he heard the voice of Micaiah say, it's not going to work, he still did it. And this is where the problem lies. In the body of Christ, there are people saying, it's not going to work. But folks, keep doing it. I want you to see this. Turn over to Ezekiel 33. This will be our first place to identify all this. Ezekiel 33. Now watch this. Verse 1. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman seeth the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, He is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. See that? Remember, sober, vigilant, watch, be watchful. The watchmen today are those that stand behind the pulpit, and they're supposed to be sounding the trumpet. And they're supposed to be telling people, here's what God has said. And if you go against it, it could cost you your eternity with God. And God is saying, if they still do it anyway, well, you warned them, and you know what? You saved your own soul. But if you don't, if you know and you don't sound the trumpet, then I'm going to hold you accountable for all those people who perish. Now you talk about serious. Let me tell you, you don't want to be in that position. But now look over in Jeremiah chapter 6. And we're going to see this play out. Jeremiah chapter 6. And as we read through this, I'm not going to be breaking down every verse, because you'll see the content and you'll understand the message. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 1. O ye children of Benjamin. Now, before we go any further, you need to understand what we just read back there in Ezekiel. That is prophetic for today. But it's also what we're getting ready to read now. It is prophetic for today. And he says here, chapter 6, verse 1. O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth Hacherem, for evil appeareth out of the north, and great destruction. Okay, what's he telling them to do? Blow the trumpet. Now, blowing the trumpet back then, think of it like this. Declare it from the pulpit. Send out the email. Send out the text. Get the warning out. Sound the trumpet. He said, because destruction is coming. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flock shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed everyone in this place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise, and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise, and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, hew ye down trees, and cast a mount against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Remember over there in James where he talks about that a fountain can't send forth both sweet and bitter water? All right, well, this is a kind of imagery of the same thing. He's saying, a fountain casteth, as a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Okay, now, symbolically, the fountains are the preachers standing in the pulpits who are not delivering truth. They're the ones who are delivering forth, if you will, the soiled waters. Wickedness, violence, spoil, grief, and wounds. See, there's in Proverbs, it's a verse, I forget where it is, the wounds of a, or the words of a wicked man are like deep wounds, something like that. And God is saying, look, you can destroy people with your words. That's, James warns about that. Well, it continues and he says, be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Be thou instructed. Hear me out. Listen to what I'm telling you. And he says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine, turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. Does that sound like judgment? You better believe it sounds like judgment. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now stop right there and let me explain this verse. Because when I first read it, I thought, well, wait a second. It says here that they're healing people, but I'm not giving you any Hebrew words. What this is saying is, okay, here's a good way to... They put a Band-Aid over the cancer. And they told everybody, everything's okay. Don't worry about it. You don't have a problem doing all this stuff. Everything is all right. There's peace. You have peace with God. Remember, you're washed in the blood. Remember, the grace of God. Remember, God understands. God made you the way you are. Peace, peace. That's what this is talking about. He says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. What's he talking about? Stand in the ways, the old paths. He's talking about, turn back to my word. Turn back to the path that I've laid before you with my word, with my truth. And he's saying, you'll have rest if you do this. And they said, we will not walk therein. We will not do what you've said in your word. Verse 17, also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. So here's what you're seeing in verse 16 and verse 17. He's saying, number one, you've got my word, the Bible. All right, you've got that. Keep in mind, this is to the body of Christ. I know it's a prophecy back then, but it is prophetic for today, the body of Christ. This isn't to the lost. This is to the body of Christ. And in verse 16, he's saying the old ways, you know, the old paths. That's the word of God. That's the word that's been established, you know, the whole time. It's the Bible. It's what you've had. And they say, well, we're not going to do what you said in your word. And he says, okay, but I've also set watchmen over you. The people in the pulpits who have declared unto you, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. They have sounded the trumpet. What is the sounding of the trumpet? It's the warning, not just of all the stuff of the world, but it's the warning of impending judgment for you making these decisions. And the people said, we will not hearken. And God says, look at this. Therefore hear ye nations and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. In other words, what is it you're coming together and singing my praises, and telling me how great I am, and how much you love me, but yet you're rejecting my word, and you refuse to hear the voice of the watchman that I've set over you. And he says, you think I'm accepting this? You're desperately wrong. All they're doing is they're using a narcotic in their spirit, the narcotic of deception, to make themselves feel really good about everything between them and God. And God is saying, oh no, you need to understand, it's not good. And in verse 21, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them, the neighbor and his friend shall perish. So here's what's going on in the body of Christ. They have the Bible. Now, you know that I am primarily King James. But I'll tell you this much. You're going to be hard-pressed to find any version of the Bible, call it the New International, call it the Good News Version, call it the whatever version, that somewhere in there, it's not identifying sin as being sin. And so, basically, God is saying, you don't like the King James? Well, you know what? Adultery is still a sin in every other version. What are you going to do with that? You get this. And he's saying, you've rejected my word. Well, all right, I've got people in the pulpits that are standing up and they're declaring that this is wrong and that is wrong and that God has said that this is sin and that is sin and God is saying, I'm holy, you be holy, so on and so forth. You don't want to hear that either. And so essentially God could say, hey, your destruction is coming. And it's not simply a physical destruction, it's an eternal destruction. He said, you're not going to be able to blame me. Because I have provided everything for you that you need. Everything that you need so that you can live in truth and be pleasing unto me, not having spot or blemish when you appear before me. I was talking to somebody about that prophecy we heard at the beginning. That was the voice of a watchman declaring the warning to the people. Now, I was talking to a lady here not too long ago. A really nice lady, born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. And in the conversation, she asked, well, when it comes to a biblical worldview, I mean, what do you teach here? I said, well, I mean, what's in the Word? Yeah, I mean, we definitely teach a biblical worldview. I said, now, you don't want to turn the church into a political convention, but still, you have to identify what's going on and let the people know. And she said, yeah, absolutely. Well, then she proceeded to tell me at the church she attends, she said, that never happens. We never hear this, ever. We never hear anything about, you know, the woke stuff and the abortion and whatever. And that is a person. See, I don't see how in the world that you can be born again filled with the Holy Ghost, have the Word of God, stand in the pulpit, and not know that some things are wrong and not realize that in Scripture you have a responsibility for teaching people these things, for discipling people along these lines. Now I want you to hear this in closing. In a Genesis 1 world, God's original plan, because in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, God reveals the way it was supposed to be from the beginning. Free will is what created or brought about Genesis 3. Now, in a Genesis 1 world, all is perfect. All is holy. Not just the way it is. All is perfect. All is holy. Our minds cannot conceive of that kind of existence. In a Genesis 1 world, there is no drinking of alcoholic beverages. None.
Well, how can you prove that, Brother Martin?
Well, very simple. To have an alcoholic beverage, you have to have some type of fermentation. Right? Yeah, right. Yeah. Now, fermentation, I looked it up. Fermentation is it's a word to describe what is called redox metabolism. Now, here's what's interesting. Redox metabolism is directly connected with the production of cancer cells. So fermentation is a variation on the theme of cancer being produced. Fermentation involves the death of something. Now, that's how I know that in a Genesis 1 world, there will be no consumption of any kind of alcoholic beverage. Along with that, there will be no smoking pot. There will be no using hallucinogenic mushrooms. And what you say, well now, Brother Martin, God created all that. Why don't you read Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and Genesis 3? All right? Just read it. Because creation is cursed. That means what's happened is, because of Genesis 3, there has become a genetic mutation in plant life. Plants weren't supposed to be poisonous. Plants weren't supposed to make you high as a kite. It wasn't going to work that way. In a Genesis 1 world, God said you could eat, you know, the herb-bearing plants and so forth. He didn't say, you can eat it, and then me and the angels are going to sit back and watch you get high as a kite, dude. Yeah, and try smoking that one over there. No! No! It's not going to happen. In a Genesis 1 world, that does not happen. In a Genesis 1 world, there's no taking of drugs. There's no, fentanyl and all the, what are all is out there? It doesn't happen, not in a Genesis 1 world. It doesn't happen. In a Genesis 1 world, there are no abortions. It doesn't happen. In a Genesis 1 world, you can't be fruitful and multiply when you're killing them. In a Genesis 1 world, there are no abortions. In a Genesis 1 world, there's no pornography, no premarital intimacy, no adultery, no divorce. I mean, on and on it goes. In a Genesis 1 world, everything is perfect, everything is holy. And what we see in the world today, all this stuff, it wouldn't happen. It wouldn't be going on. But the trap is coming to the place of accepting it as Christians and preaching its acceptance from pulpits when God says, no, it's not supposed to be like that. So then, the question would be, why wouldn't Christians want to do their best to live according to the Genesis 1 standard in a Genesis 3 world? Why wouldn't you want to do that? And that's where the watchmen that are standing up and sounding the trumpet, that's where they come into play. They're sounding the trumpet. You know, you have the word, but let's just be honest. I suspect most Christians really don't read the Bible very much at all. So the watchmen have the responsibility, even if Christians do read, they still have the responsibility to sound the trumpet. But when Christians are saying, no, that's not what my pastor teaches. That's not what we hear in our church. No, you don't understand. You're the Pharisee. You're trying to put us under condemnation. No, I'm sounding the trumpet. I'm letting you know you can't live like this and everything is okay. There is no peace between you and God. It's not there. But you've deluded yourself into thinking it's there because Satan has been able to come in and steal the word that was sown. If it was ever really sown in you to begin with. You can have churches tell people, you got to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You got to be washed in the blood. They baptize you in water. Maybe even tell you to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, but then turn right around and deliver unto you a message of compromise, teaching you to accept compromise. What you need to understand is the more you hear it, the more it dulls your spiritual senses, the less sober and vigilant you are. And slowly but surely, the destruction begins working its way in to the point to where it's like where God said in this, He said, you know, who am I going to speak to? He said, who am I going to give warnings to? In verse 10, he says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? He said, behold, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hearken. Remember what Jesus said? Let those that have ears to hear, hear. Okay, you've got Christians in the body of Christ. Their ears are covered up. And their senses are deadened. And you have Christians right now, I'm telling you, according to what God has said in His Word, you've got Christians that are on a path marching straight to the lake of fire for all eternity, and they're going to believe everything is okay in their lives until they step out of this body, and they're going to realize it was not okay. And if that's not bad enough, the watchman that stood in the pulpit that did not blow that trumpet, they're going to be right there with them. You cannot stand up and tell people it's okay to compromise and expect to hear a well done, thou good and faithful servant. because you have become a traitor. You become an enemy of the cross. I'm sounding the trumpet today, guys. I'm sounding the trumpet. And you can play these games if you want to. And you can say, well, it's just too hard to, you know, it's too hard to live the way God wants. No, it's not, because if you're born again, that life and nature on the inside of you is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. You can live it. The problem is people want to argue they can't to justify doing what they want to do. Well, I might have believed that over 40 years ago, but I don't believe it now because I know what happens when you get born again. The life of God is in you, and that's all you need to say no to everything God says don't do. Now, if you're here and you're listening to this, you're watching wherever, and you got this stuff going on in your life, you don't need to come to repent to me. You need to make this right between you and God, and you need to stop listening to the false watchmen. You need to start listening to those who are declaring the truth, because if you don't, you're facing the possibility of your senses being deadened to the point of you being led astray for all eternity. I don't want to be held accountable for not sounding the trumpet. And I pray that you will respond to the trumpet sound.